I love books. I have a small collection of books, mostly religious books, a few history books, nothing worth any big sum of money, just that books, and especially older books, have always kind of fascinated me. I've got some that have some very special meaning to me that probably wouldn't mean that much to anyone else. I've got a little Bible story book that Brother Gus Nichols gave me when I was 4 years old on one of my many visits to his study with my father. When Brother R.A. Baker passed away, most of the books in his study were just boxed up and stored away. And a few years ago, his family contacted me and asked me if I would like to have those books. And I told them I certainly would. And they are very precious to me. Some of them, a lot of them, date back to Brother Baker's early days as a gospel preacher. Number of books that were there in his study were inscribed to him personally by the authors. Men like Brother John T. Lewis, Brother R.C. White, Rex Turner Sr., B.C. Goodpasture, Willard Collins, and on the list would go. Those books are particularly special to me because not just that the writer wrote a little special message to Brother Baker in the front of them, but because Brother Baker used them in his many years of service to the Lord. I've got books that came from my dad, some that I've been able to talk him out of, that he used for many years. I've got the first Bible that he used in preaching. Got the Bible that belonged to my grandmother when she became a Christian back in the early 1900s. On and on. But there is one volume in my library that is above all the others, and it's not really a rare book in the sense that there weren't many printed, because billions of copies have been printed of that book. It's not hard to find, and in fact it has been translated into practically every language on this earth. And in fact, you've got a copy of it. You probably have it lying there on your lap. If you're like our house, you have several copies, perhaps almost one in every room. The book of which I speak, of course, and to which I would like for us to turn our attention is the Bible. The book of books, the Word of God. For the purpose of our study this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit unusual. I want you to pretend that you have never seen the Bible. I want you to pretend that you'd never heard of it. That's hard to do. In fact, it's impossible to do, but just humor me in this, and I think maybe some of these points will be even clearer and may even be more meaningful. The fact is, we have heard of the Bible. We've known it all of our lives, many of us, in a very thorough way. There isn't anything that I'm going to be able to tell you this morning that you haven't heard or haven't had access to or, in fact, haven't been reminded of a lot of times. Wherever we got that idea that things need to be new and fresh in order to be good is not really true. We just need to be reminded of those things that are so important over and over again. It's kind of like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, after he had talked about those things that we call the Christian graces. He tells those brethren to whom he's writing this letter, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Folks, I think that's the way we need to look at everything about God's Word. We need to look at it as something so important that we need to be constantly reminded of it so that we'll always have it close in our minds, in our hearts. And this morning, I'd like to remind you of some things that I am calling the wonder of God's Word. It's my prayer that by the time we're finished this morning, you'll be able to sufficiently understand why the Bible has always been the world's bestseller, why it has been printed in practically every single language on this earth, why it is a book that is in such high demand. Let's look at the wonder of God's Word and be reminded, first of all, of the antiquity of God's Word. The Bible is one of the oldest books in all the world. In fact, in its completed form, it is over 2,000 years old. As you hold that copy of the Bible in your hand or in your lap from Genesis to Revelation, it was all put together. It had all been written by the time the calendar turned over 2,000 years ago. And you have it there, essentially, as it was. Translated, of course, into the language that you and I speak. But essentially, that's it. 2,000 years. There are parts of the Bible that are fully twice as old as the entire volume itself. There's not another book, there's never been another book that could begin to compare with that kind of antiquity. I like the older books. I've got some in my study that if you were to take them down off the shelf and handle them very much, they'd probably be damaged because they're so old and frail and delicate. The age of the Bible reveals its endurance and its indestructibility. Some of the most ancient writings are, of course, in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. We call the first five books written by Moses. But you remember, actually, Moses was born about 2,500 years after the day of Genesis chapter 1, where we read about the creation of the world. How did Moses know what to write, living 2,500 years later than what he wrote about took place? Inspiration is the subject that we're going to be talking about tonight. And we'll address that question as well as some other questions and technicalities. It won't get so deep that we'll be lost, but we'll talk about how the Bible could have been written accurately by people who were not necessarily eyewitnesses to the things that were done and recorded. The Bible has reached this ancient age, so many birthdays, so many years passing in time, in spite of man's frequent and continual efforts to destroy it. Because we live in a land of liberty and freedom, we tend not to be as well taught and schooled on some of the bad things that have taken place in times past and in places that we've never been to, and some of us would be literally shocked by some of the things that have been done through the years by the enemies of God's Word in efforts to wipe it out, to remove it from humanity. Again and again, some of the most powerful men on this earth and some of the most powerful governments in their day have tried to eradicate the Bible. Countless numbers of people were hung for just the simple offense of reading the Bible. Men were burned at the stake, literally burned alive, simply for no other reason than that they were found to be in possession of a copy of the Bible. Tortures, too fiendish to even describe and entertain in our minds. And yet there are more Bibles on earth today than any other book that has ever been written. Near the end of the 3rd century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian decreed death for any person owning a copy of the Bible. Not only if a person was found to be in possession of a copy of the Scriptures, he would be killed, but also all of his immediate family would be rounded up and put to death because they had not reported the one who had the Scriptures in his possession. And within 2 years, Diocletian boasted that he had completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of this earth. Less than 100 years later, another Roman emperor, Constantine, was impressed by Christianity in the Roman Empire and desired and expressed a desire to have copies of the Holy Scriptures made and distributed to all of the churches in his empire. And he offered a substantial reward to anyone who would discover and bring in a copy of the Scriptures that could be reproduced. And history tells us that within 24 hours, 50 copies had been delivered to him. Though written on perishable materials in ink that was so quick to fade, defying the ravages of time and the destructive conspiracies of man, the Bible has survived to this very day. Only God's providence can account for its long and fabulous history. Let's be reminded also of the modern relevance of the Word of God. When we think about the antiquity of the Bible and we think about how old it is and how long ago it was written and put together, we might not expect it to be very applicable to modern day living with all of its teachings. Books kind of fade out of relevance very quickly. A 10-year-old science book is completely obsolete. A textbook that would be a century old would be relegated to the antique mall in hopes that some collector would find some value in its age and the fact that it had so long ago passed out of relevance and would pay a small price for it. It's very interesting to go back and read some of the medical writings that have been written, even in our nation, even a century and a half ago. Do you realize that if doctors today tried to follow and practice some of those things that were written 150 years ago, they would very quickly be put in jail? Such is the nature of the medical practice and its development and discoveries and new information that comes to light almost on a daily basis. Let me read you a quote from a botany textbook 150 years ago. And in the grand scheme of things, that's not really that long ago. Quote, "In Italy there groweth an herb which hath a blossom of pure white, possessing a rare fragrance, yet withal hath this strange property. The blossoms, placed under damp stones and suffered there to remain, in 10 days will transform themselves into venomous scorpions, the bite of which is death." Now, have you ever heard of that plant that grows in Italy that you can take the flowers off of it and put it under a wet rock and wait 10 days and come back and there'll be a poisonous scorpion that flower has turned into? I've never seen that. There's a lot of stuff I've never seen. But I can assure you that you'll never see that, because that's not true. It's absolutely not true. But it was written as truth 150 years ago in a textbook for college level botany, or the study of plants. And so when you consider all of the things that were written that were just absolutely not true, and then you consider all of the things that have been learned since then, all of the things where improved knowledge has become available since then, it's amazing how much things have changed in just 150 years. You couldn't possibly expect a 150-year-old book to be up to date, could you? That's my point. Moses wrote 3,500 years ago. There is not a single contradiction of modern science or knowledge to be found in the writings of Moses that were set down 3,500 years ago. In spite of what man once believed, the Bible has always been correct about things such as the fact that the earth is round and not flat, according to Isaiah 40, verse 22, and Proverbs 8, verse 27. The fact that the earth is suspended in space without any kind of or means of support or foundation that is in some way physically holding the earth up, whether it be the shoulders of the strong man Atlas or some unimaginable creature that is slowly crawling around the sun, as men once believed, the Bible verifies the fact that the earth is suspended in nothingness. Job chapter 26, verse 7. The Bible has always been right about the fact that space is too large to be measured, neither can the stars be counted. Genesis 15, 5. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22. The Bible has always been correct about the fact that the oceans have actually, yes, natural lanes and currents in them which are used today for shipping routes, Psalm 8, verse 8. And on we could go. It's not that the Bible makes the claim to being some kind of scientific textbook, but when Bible writers touched on themes relating to science, unlike other writers of their day, they did not contradict scientific fact, even in cases when the scientific fact wasn't discovered until centuries after the words of Scripture were written. If you go into the hospital for some kind of surgery, the surgeon, and as well as everybody else who comes into that operating room where you will be operated on, they'll all wear a surgical mask. Now, that wasn't always the case. If you go to the hospital and visit someone who is particularly susceptible to the spreading of germs because of some kind of disease or weakness in their immune system, you'll be issued a mask to wear when you go in to visit them. It hasn't really been all that long ago that we really discovered and understood the concept of the spreading of germs. But 3,000 years before the concept of germs was discovered, God had Moses to write down in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." Why? Because that particular type of leprosy that was prevalent in that day was spread with the airborne transmission of germs. Though nobody knew what germs were. Though medical science for 3,000 years wouldn't be able to determine how all of that worked, God had Moses to write it down that far in advance. Blood transfusions. Many of us have had one or two. Some of us have had a lot of them, and most of us have donated blood in order that it might be placed into the veins of someone. You know, it hasn't been all that long ago when it was a sound medical practice to bleed people as a treatment for things that were wrong. In fact, there was a time when doctors would even purchase and employ the little animal, I guess you'd call it an animal, leeches, that would be placed on a patient's skin and allowed to suck the blood. I can't get past the thoughts of a tick myself, but I guess a leech was on a much larger scale. Because that was decided to be good for... There were some people who literally bled to death as they were being treated by this method of bleeding out. Now we understand that the opposite needs to be the case. Now we understand, because of medical science, that blood is literally the life stream of the body. Even though in Genesis 9 verse 4, God had Moses to record these words, "Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life," that is, its blood. Interesting that the oldest book in our possession is as modern and up-to-date as a 21st century medical manual. You see, in spite of what people say, as old as the Bible is, the world has not yet matured beyond its ethical standards. As old as the Bible is, and as much as we've learned today, there has no superior knowledge been discovered that leaves the precepts of the Bible behind and untrue. Modern man has not surpassed the wisdom of Scripture, even in its antiquity. And if this world stands for another 1,000 years, I believe that'll still be the case. The Bible is relevant to this modern world in which we live. But moving on very quickly, let's think for a minute about the diversity of God's Word. All of this would be sufficiently amazing if the Bible were just one book dealing with just one subject. And to say that it had no contradiction in it, and it does not contradict knowledge that has developed for thousands of years after the Bible was written, if it were just one book and if it dealt with just one subject, that would be amazing in itself. But the fact is, the Bible in reality is two volumes, the Old and the New Testaments, and they are actually separated in time by between 4 and 5 centuries. And in fact, each of those two volumes, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is divided into a number of books themselves. 39 different books in the Old Testament, 27 different books of the New Testament. Those 66 books, when you add them all together, 66 of them, were written by no less than 40 different writers over a time span of more than 2,000 years. Those authors touched on every single subject known to literature, plus one that isn't known to literature, and that would be prophecy. Think about that for just a minute. The hundreds and hundreds of prophetic statements that are made in God's Word, and each one is proven accurate and true in its fulfillment. There are a few of them that have to do with eternity, which is to come, and the eternal dwelling place of both the righteous and the unrighteous, and we look yet forward to the fulfillment of those prophecies. But think about the ones that time has proven. Prophecies about nations, prophecies about people, prophecies about Christ. More than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ. The diversity of the Bible proves that it is from God, and that's especially evident when we consider the unity of the Bible. Again, if the Bible were one book written by one author, well, we would expect all of the parts in it to pretty well harmonize. If it were one book written by 40 different writers on one subject, there could be no hope for complete agreement. Thus, to claim that 40 different men wrote the 66 books on so many different subjects, and yet their words are in perfect agreement, stuns the mind. One might say, well, you know, they must have just really worked together very closely and very carefully to achieve such remarkable agreement. Well, actually, that's impossible. Because history proves that most of those men never saw one another. They never knew one another. They were in fact separated by centuries and sometimes by thousands of miles, with no opportunity to plan their writings or to get together and revise what they had put together. And yet complete unity exists between all of the parts and all of the writers. Men have tried and tried and tried to find contradictions, but they're not there. Consider, just for example, the Old Testament versus the New Testament. They tell of two separate covenants or agreements or laws that govern God's people. They tell of those laws being bound upon two different groups of people. And yet the Old Testament is the root and the New Testament is the fruit. The Old Testament leads right into the New Testament and makes the New Testament make sense. And you can go back into the Old Testament and find how the New Testament is a follow-up of that which was said. When we consider the unity of the book, it's obvious that God is the source. Now let's look at one other thing as we conclude, and that is the influence of God's Word. Of all of the writings in Earth's libraries, the Bible has exerted the most potent influence upon mankind. It has tempered the very flow and development of history. God's Word has led directly to the establishment of empires. It has prompted the casting down and the conquering of kings. It has brought blessing and success to those who have obeyed its precepts. And it has brought death and destruction to those who have fought against it. The powers of the Bible are many and varied, but it especially has the power to change lives and to uplift mankind. Wherever the Bible has gone, mankind has been made better. Even the Bible itself is abundant with stories that illustrate that very fact. For example, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, we read about a dishonest tax collector who, upon encountering Jesus Christ and His will, became honest and generous. And today, our children in Sunday school classes still sing the song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Or you can turn over to Acts chapter 9 and find the story of a murderous blasphemer who was converted after an encounter with Jesus Christ and His will and became a great apostle who penned a major portion of the New Testament itself. Or in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul thanks God for the Christians in Rome and for the fact that their faith has been spoken of throughout the world. But it hadn't always been so, because he writes to them in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you've become the servants of righteousness." What is all of that? That's the story of people who were taught God's Word and responded to it by believing it and obeying it and were saved. Actually, that's what it's all about still today. The greatest wonder of God's Word, in addition to the fact that it's so old and yet it's so relevant, in addition to all of these other facts, that it's so diverse and at the same time so united and so influential, the greatest wonder of God's Word is that it tells us what to do in order to be saved. It tells us that we must believe in Jesus as God's Son, that we must repent and turn away from a life of sin. It tells us that we must confess Jesus with the mouth to own Him as our Lord and Master. And it tells us that we must be baptized in order that our sins may be washed away. It tells us that we must live every day faithfully as God's child. And it tells us that if there comes into our lives a time of unfaithfulness, all is not lost, and yet we must turn from that unfaithfulness and be restored and rededicate ourselves to His service. That's what it tells us. That's what we have to do. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.